Good morning, everybody. All right, we're on page 65 in the book, Lesson 11, Salt and Light. We have three lessons left. So in order for us to finish the book, Mark and I have decided that we're going to do one lesson today. So we're going to try to move through this pretty quick. We'll do the next lesson on Wednesday on an apologist. Then we have the meeting, and then the following Sunday, Mark will finish up with the last lesson. So for the next couple class periods, we're going to move through a lesson per class period. So we're going to be moving kind of quick, but we want to try to finish up the book. So we'll begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we're able to be here this morning. We're thankful that you've created the church. We're thankful that you've blessed us with the opportunity to participate in a worship service to you. I pray that each individual represented here this morning and their families is putting their best effort into serving you and glorifying you and letting our light shine in this world and being the salt of the earth. I pray that as we study this morning, we listen and understand what our responsibilities are and take them with full seriousness and understanding that this is our task that we've agreed to do. And we are thankful that you've forgiven us of our sins, and we pray that we're always faithful to confess our sins to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you guys want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin there. I'm going to start by backing up a little bit and read through the Beatitudes, because I want to back up a little bit before we get into the discussion where Jesus talks about the salt and the light. So we'll go ahead and read through this, starting in verse 2 of chapter 5. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus goes through this list of things that will be blessed if we have these certain attributes in our lives as Christians. But he follows that up by warning them that we'll be persecuted, that people will revile us for our behavior. People will look down on us because of the way we're trying to live our life. And it's nothing new. This happened to the prophets before us. But be ready for it. Be prepared. If you're going to stand up and you're going to be the light, you're going to be the salt, be prepared to take flak for it. And so I wanted to think about that for a minute. Well, then he continues on. Let me back up. Sorry. Then he continues on and tells us that in verses 13 through 16 that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes that's hard to believe. I mean, we can say all day long, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. That's easy to say, and I believe that we try to enact that, but it also can be very discouraging, can it? When you look around the society around us, and we see the division in our country, and we see just the evil all around us, all the time. Isn't it easy to say, yes, I'm a light, but how bright am I really shining? How much can I really change the world? How much can my participation in anything change this country or anything? Isn't it easy to get discouraged like that? To say, well, you know, kind of throw your hands up and be like, well, my little contribution is not going to make any difference. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says we will have a positive impact on the world. Our light will shine. Our light cannot be hidden. I think we underestimate when he says that a light on a hill cannot be hidden. I mean, we can conceptually understand when you see a lighthouse, that light can be seen from a long ways away. But when we try to put that in our perspective and say, okay, I'm a lighthouse. I'm the light on the hill. Can my light be seen by all around? And we kind of downplay our own influence. We downplay what kind of participation in this society that our light can really actually have. Because a lot of times we don't even see results from it. I mean, in all sincerity, everybody in here knows this. How many people do we see baptized every year? A few, a handful, maybe. That can be discouraging, can't it? I mean, we don't see a whole lot of results. But what are the everyday things that we do as Christians that we let our light shine that can have impacts on people? Name some things. Earthel, I'll just call on you because you always have a good answer. You don't need a microphone. Just holler something out. Absolutely. That's a great answer. And that's what I want us to try to see as we study through this, that don't underestimate the light that you're shining. Obviously, that takes effort. You have to be real. You have to be a Christian. You have to be putting the effort in to let your light shine. But don't, I want to encourage us, and we're going to look at some examples of people in the Bible that got discouraged. But they continued on. I mean, we're all going to get discouraged. We're all going to say, well, my light, you know, I'm really not accomplishing much, or any number of things in this world that can get us discouraged. But I want us to put our full faith and understanding in these words of Jesus that we will be a light to the world. He doesn't say sometimes. He doesn't say occasionally you'll be a light to the world. He said you will be. And he continues and says that it cannot be hidden. We can't be hidden. If we're doing what's right and our light is out in this community, it won't be hidden. They'll see it. They may not accept it, but it'll be seen. So it's just important not to let these emotions take control of us and basically immobilize us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we can get caught in the trap that we can't make a difference at all in the world, but we can. And sometimes we overestimate. Sometimes we can be like, well, I can single-handedly change the course of this country. It takes a joint effort. All of us have to be working together. So be realistic about, you know, you are a light and you are called to do what you're called to do. Brad's called to do what he's supposed to do. David, every one of us is called to do what we're supposed to do. And collectively, our light is going to shine. And people will see it. Don't think they won't see it. Think about Job. He was discouraged. His wife, his friends, in the midst of all his suffering and questioning God, they come and blame him for his afflictions. And we can be let down by our family. We can be let down by our friends. And that disappointment can turn to severe discouragement for us, can it? It can be like, well, man, this is just too much. Elijah, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I know that he didn't talk about anything I'm talking about right now in the book about being discouraged, but I thought it was important to go back and talk about that before we talk about what our responsibilities are to be the salt and the light. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So what had happened previous to this discouraging situation for Elijah, where he basically throws himself down under a tree and says, "I'm done, take my life, God." He'd been serving as a prophet. He'd been to Mount Carmel, and he saw the fire from heaven come down, consume the altar, consume the water, the rocks, everything. And he's thinking, surely, I witnessed this with my own eyes. Surely Ahab, Jezebel, all the prophets saw this, that they're going to all turn back to God. Well, what happens? Do they turn back to God? No. In fact, he finds himself fleeing from Jezebel because they want to kill him. He ends up killing a lot of their prophets. But if you read through, continuing through the rest of the chapter, what happens at the end of the chapter? God says, "I know you're discouraged. I know that this has been hard for you, but I promise you, I've saved, I think it says 7,000 in Israel. So you're not alone. There's others, and there's others standing up that are being the light. Don't be discouraged." Sometimes we can feel like we're alone in this. Our friends can turn away from us. Our family can turn on us. And sometimes even other Christians will turn on you. You know, you don't want to think about that, but it's true. But God won't ever turn on you. If you're standing up for what's right, you're doing what you're asked to do, God will fight for you, will stand up for you, and he'll be there with you. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to pay attention to what is said here. This is about Jeremiah. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath, and has driven and brought me into darkness, and he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness in the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove it into my kidneys, the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all people, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has saddened me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I said, 'My endurance has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord.'" That may be the most discouraging few verses in the whole Bible. Finally gets to verse 18, Jeremiah says, "I've lost my hope in the Lord." He was so discouraged by the situation that he says, I've lost my hope in the Lord. I don't want us to feel, like I said, I'm not trying to mention all these things for us to get discouraged. I'm trying to set the contrast that we're called to do this in the world. We're called to be a light. We're called to be a salt. But I think it's very easy for us to look around and not see always the fruit of our labor. But to remember that other people, just like there was the 7,000, we're not alone. That remember that when you're the light and you may not see results for years on end, you're the salt, you may not. And, but I promise you, there's results that you don't know about. That don't get discouraged. The disciples felt discouraged after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead. They said, we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel in Luke chapter 24. They didn't see the bigger picture, and they were disappointed that Jesus didn't fight for their misunderstanding of what the kingdom was going to be. Peter felt discouraged when he wasn't courageous as he thought he would be. So just remember that we're the light of the world, that we're holding fast to God's word. There will be results. They may not be when we think they should be. They may not be on our time schedule, but there'll be results. I think that our influence is just a huge tool in our belt that we underestimate. And it's something that I think as a lifetime long work at being a Christian, it's something that you develop and hone in and become better at the older you get, because I don't know when I started to understand the power of influence, but obviously I didn't understand it through my teen years. I was running with the wrong crowd, doing whatever, even through college. I didn't understand that every action I did, and I talked about last class period, I felt like that there was people that I've, Christians, that I've interacted with in an incorrect, sinful way that are not faithful today. I contributed to the influence of that, and we got to understand that you got a good influence and you've got a bad influence, and there's no middle ground, because middle ground is equal to a bad influence. Especially if you're trying to walk both sides of the fence, everyone in the world's going to see through that all day long. But God promises in Matthew chapter 11, you are going to labor for me. You're going to be the light of the world. You're going to be the salt of the earth, but I'll give you rest. And he promises that he'll provide for us, give us what we need to do his good works. It says that Jesus, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that he went about doing good works. And many responded to his invitation. We just have to remember that we just have to stay focused on doing the good work that he's called us to do. And you'll be letting your light shine, and you'll be the salt of the earth. All right, so there, that's my 2 cents that I added to his book here, so take it for what it's worth. But he starts on page 65 talking about salt. What does salt do? Yeah, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. It's preservative. We'll talk about that as well. But salt, as the chemical, what does it do? It absorbs the water out of something and prevents, with the lack of water, that enables bacteria to grow. So, as you said, Naomi, it preserves it. So, basically salt works by drying the food out and not allowing harmful mold or bacteria to grow. So again, as we talked about multiple times in this class, Mark and I have talked about that, Jesus and the apostles, they use everyday examples of easy to understand concepts for them to present an idea to us about our service. You know, salt was especially valuable in the ancient world, far more so than it probably is today, because we have refrigeration and different ways of preserving food. But even Roman soldiers would receive their wages sometimes in salt. And the Greeks considered salt to be a divine substance. Even in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." It was a vitally important aspect of their everyday life. Today we use salt primarily to add flavor to food. Everybody said, this needs salt. But when you put salt on a steak or something, it definitely brings more flavor out, and it makes the flavor distinctive to us. But it only works when it penetrates the food. You put salt over on the side of your plate next to the salt, what's it going to do? Nothing. It has to be on the food. It has to be, and it can't be contaminated by any other substances. It has to be pure in its chemical form on the food to penetrate it. And that's just exactly like us as Christians. We can't be, we can't penetrate this society with our salt if we're being influenced by sin in the world. We have to be the salt of the world, but we have to be pure salt. And we have to understand that we can't dabble a little bit here in the world and then think that we'll still have an influence over here. You'll get found out as quick as night and day, I promise you. You know, but like Naomi was talking about, salt as a preservative, we can help slow down at least the moral decay of our society through our good deeds and actively opposing evil. So what does that mean? In other words, we cannot be salt and a light inside these four walls. If you were a light in this room and you blocked off those windows and you went out in the hallway, what would happen? Would anyone see your light? No. You have to take it outside this building into the world just like Jesus did. He went, he ate with sinners, he met people in the streets, he ate with them in their homes. And obviously, you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you ever put yourself in a situation where you're going to be tempted to sin. But you don't shy away from letting your light shine in a spot that's dark and it needs to be lit up. We all run into instances like that where you know you're the only person in the room that needs to be standing up and saying what's right, or standing up and saying, I'm not going along with this. We've all been in those situations. And probably all of us have failed in those situations. I have. But we all have the opportunity and the responsibility to say, nope, I'm going to be the light in this room right now. I'm going to let them see that I'm the one that's going to stand up for what's right. You know, and we, if as Christians, we are to inhibit sin's power to destroy lives. People's lives are being destroyed all around us every single day. And if we don't understand that we have God has given us the power in the Word of God to give this to them, then we're missing something in our Christianity. I'm missing something in my Christianity. That this is our responsibility. It's not something we do when we feel like it. It's when we leave these doors, we are just to be out there letting our light shine to the world to try to actively oppose the devil and let people see who Christ is and what we're to be. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 23, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If they could have found 10 people, and does it even get down to 5 people, doesn't it? I think that they couldn't even find 5 people, righteous people, and Sodom could have been spared. In 2 Kings 22, when Josiah is king, he's 8 years old, an 8-year-old kid. Braden's 6. I can't even imagine him running a country. And obviously he had advisors, but Judah was preserved because of an 8-year-old boy that stood up for what was right. Jerusalem could have been preserved in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1, if one man who could have been found to execute justice and sought truth. One person. They couldn't even find one person. person. And how many people go to this church? 325? I promise you we can make a difference if we collectively act to get out and let our light shine. In the 1700s, England, historians are always talking about how in the 1700s, late 1600s, England was just morally corrupt completely. But it started to turn itself around. But it wasn't because of a revolution. It wasn't because of diplomats or their police force. It was because, and historian and our president Woodrow Wilson said, in 1703, a man named John Wesley was born in England. Obviously, we don't agree with everything John Wesley taught. But what did he do? He set about trying to be a light in a country, and it worked. One man. And obviously, he converted, or whatever, he had help. But the example, although we may not agree with him, can be applied to us. Don't underestimate what the ability of what you can do right here in the United States of America. Sorry, I've kind of been rambling on. Anybody have any comments or thoughts? Brad?
One thing we have to remember, too, is the results of those things. And are those things that we're going to have to do, are they going to be hard? Absolutely, they're going to be hard. At times, they're going to be extremely difficult to do the right thing. But when we do that, the results, we may never see the result. But and someone, when they look at us, they can't look at us and say, well, you know, they don't have any problems. They're going to look at us, and what they should see is, yeah, they have problems just like I do. But they deal with them differently than I do. You know, I only know the world's way to deal with these problems that I have. What's Brian got? How does he deal with it? How, I don't hear him say the same things on the phone that I say on the phone when something goes wrong. I don't hear him, I don't watch him and see him treating people in a different way. You know, he treats people the same all the time. You know, when somebody runs into his car, his main concern was their safety, not, you know, giving them a piece of his mind because they tore his car up. It's those kinds of things. And they may say, somebody you work with or somebody you go to school with may say, you know, there's something different about that guy, Brian. What's he got that I don't have? He may come ask you. And if he does, look, you know, you talk about the opportunity all the time that we have and our missed opportunities. Those are going to give us opportunities. We don't have to run out there and beat people over the head. We just got to be ready when the opportunity presents itself. And it will. You know, if we run and just say, you know, you need to quit doing that. This is what you need to do. We're not going to get any way. We're not going to get anywhere with them. But if we let them see our example, just like you're talking about, we're going to be successful.
Yeah,
and the thing about that is we are not just an option. We're not the world's option. We are the only way. You know, we're not just one of many options. You know, Jesus is the only way. The world, the people that we're entwined with every day, they're searching for an answer to their problem. They just don't know where that. They don't know what the answer is.
Absolutely, Jack.
You know, you mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. The city couldn't have saved her 10 righteous people. I did a study, you know, recently. Lot had 10 people in his family. You know, he talks about he had sons-in-laws, daughters, sons, and you know, virgin daughters. It comes out to a total of 10 people. You know, when Peter talks about him being a righteous man, and he evidently didn't bear a whole lot of influence in Sodom and Gomorrah because he didn't even save his own family totally. And you know, here was a righteous man, and evidently it didn't show to those people around him. And you just can't understand was that it was wicked when he went there, and yet nothing changed, and I just wonder why he stayed around. You know, in that place, he was a man of wealth. He could have, I think, moved at any time out there. And, you know, even though, you know, he was righteous, evidently it didn't show in the community.
And for what reason? We don't know.
Yeah. Well, and it could go back to very much to the initial decision that he made, that there was some sort of tie between he saw the grass was greener over there. And it all boils down to the choices we make, just like Jack's saying and what Brad's saying, to be prepared ahead of time. When the opportunity arises, you have to be ready. You can't say, let me get back to you on that. I don't know the answer to that. We don't know the answers to everything, but you need to know how to present and tell somebody when they've seen your light and your salt. You better be prepared to be able to explain to them the process of them being saved. And that's all you got to do. And if you need help with that, they've said it 1,000 times in the pulpit here. Talk to Brad. Talk to David. Talk to anybody that you feel would be an asset and you to this person to help them. Look for somebody that you think has common ground with them, common things that they can relate to. Use your opportunities and your tools together to influence others.
Brian.
Yeah, Johnny.
I got a couple of things I'd like to say along this line.
Okay.
Reason we're the ones to let the light shine is the one we bring the Word of God to everyone. And I've heard this statement over and over. When families get together, there's two things you don't do, and that's discuss religion and politics. And I agree with half of that. We don't need to be discussing politics. But there's not no time what we shouldn't be speaking about God's Word. And that's point one. The other is, as old guy real old, I have salted down a lot of hams and shoulders. And you just can't pour salt on them and expect it to do its job. You got about three or four of us would work for W.O. Carter and salt down hams. And for 100 or 200 hams, we'd be most of the night, because you got to do a lot of work to work that salt in. So that's an example to us. If we're going to be the salt of the world, we got to work at it. We just can't pour it on.
Yeah. All right, and so now we talked also about that it adds flavor. Salt will add flavor. Our salt or influence will be seen in the way we conduct ourselves. And he gives some examples here in the book. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 through 6, we'll go ahead and turn there. We're to speak as a Christian. Verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Brad just talked about a minute ago. When people see us, that they assume that we're going to react in a certain way. And when we react different, they see something. They see your light. We're to sacrifice for others. Turn to Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, the world will see us caring for each other in a way that they may want to be the recipient of. They may see us taking care of each other's burdens and helping each other through difficult times in a way that they've not seen before. That's letting your light shine. That's giving salt to this world. Provide comfort to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by. God comforts us when we need help. We have the opportunity to go and speak with Him and ask for help. And when when we understand how we're to behave, that gives us, provides us with the tools to be able to comfort and help somebody else. We're to have joy when people are joyous, and we're to have empathy for others when others are mourning. In Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This doesn't hold true always, but the world doesn't always act like that, does it? Sometimes there's plenty of perfectly good people in the world, but that they don't know Jesus, but they don't understand the weeping like we weep with others, the lengths that we would go to comfort each other. Normally, on most occasions, hopefully, would far exceed what normal, everyday people would do, because we have the love of Christ leading our path, because He loved us that much. We can love. We can take the extra effort and go the extra mile to love and rejoice and weep with those who weep. All these things will be seen by the world. And like Brad said, there may not be results that you see immediately. I may not talk to somebody about Jesus, and then on Saturday night at midnight, and then Sunday morning, first thing he's here, running up to the baptistry. That more than likely will never happen, but it could. And Jason talked about that a Wednesday night, and I was going to talk about that here in a minute. All you have to do, spread the seed and let your light shine. Salt creates thirst. When people see us living our life a certain way, when they see, just like Brad said, when they see us react in a way that they don't think that we should react, or a way different than they would react, that can create a thirst in them that, man, I want to understand. I want to know how to treat people better and to walk like that and to get my emotions and understanding of how I deal with things under control and to, how are they doing that? How are they able to do that? And I've not been able to figure that out yet. We're told we cannot be hidden if we're doing what's right. The world sees when we act differently. They take notice. Some people are going to mock you for that. Some people are going to say, really, that's how you're going to react? When you have the opportunity to strike back at somebody, take it. Is that how we're supposed to act? Do unto others before they do unto you? No. We're not supposed to act that way. When you dress differently, when you speak differently, when you act differently, when you don't go along with what everybody else is doing, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb, and be glad to do it. Be glad that you are. Jack.
I think you got that next point about when we stand out like a sore thumb.
You know, scriptures use this thing here. That second element is a light. You know, we're a light unto the world. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, how we start off being this light. We just don't come into this world, you know, lighting it up. We have to equip ourselves with the Word of God. And I like Psalms 119, because I've gone through there. And if you look at how many times the Word is mentioned in there, and there are just some thoughts there, in order for us to have our light shine, we have to get it lit first. And the way that we do that is preparing ourselves with the Word. You know, Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then leading it to that lamp thing, he says, you know, again, Psalms 119, verse 100, I understand more the ancients because I kept thy precepts. That's the word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from the judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my bones there. And in 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so the word will set us up to bear about that light so that we can, and in one of the verses they use in a text there, Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And so many people don't understand, you know, the importance of the Word of God. You can't introduce them to the Bible because it's just like, well, they say that's another book written by men. And yet Psalms 119 just goes through the importance of the Word. The Word, you know, it keeps us from every false way. It's a lamp unto us, you know, a lamp, and when we get our lamp shining, then it shines before others.
Yeah, and that's one of the verses I have here in this next section when he kind of transitions from talking about the salt of the earth to light. And I'm fixing to run out of time, so I'm going to speed up a little bit. But he gives, and I'm going to cut a few of these out, but they're all listed in your book. But as he talks about light, he talks about God being the light and how he was the initial light and that we are just a reflection of his light. So when people see us acting, behaving differently, sometimes it could be easy for us to be like, I did that. Yeah, I'm the one that. But no, we're to be a reflection of God, and we're to take that opportunity when they see something in us to push it on and say, no, I did this because I'm acting the way God has called me to act, and I want to tell you, I want to show you why I act that way. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. And then also in 1 John 1:4-9, in him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In chapter 8, and then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then I had Psalms 119 as well there. And 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Darkness can't be associated with, darkness is associated on the, I mean, with sin and evil and the power of the devil. In Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance of those who are sanctified by faith in me. We all understand the contrast that's being made here. There's light and there's darkness. Darkness represents evil and the devil, and we're to represent God and the light. And you don't intermingle the two. They can't be intermingled. What happens when a culture has no salt or light? It ends up like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. And go back and read through that, what ended up happening to them. We are called to combat that. We're called to be completely separate from the darkness and a light to this world. So what are some properties of light? And like I said, I'm going to be moving through these kind of quick. It reveals and illuminates. Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Light reveals what's concealed in the darkness. Light drives away darkness. As sunlight causes the darkness to disappear, the light and darkness don't coexist. It gives guidance to see in the light. Like Jack talked about, lighting our path. The light comforts and warms. Ecclesiastes 11 says, truly the light is sweet, and it is so pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. You know, when I grew up in Maine, you got 6 months of winter from basically around October to the May or so. It's cold, it's dark, it's overcast, it's dreary. I promise you, when the first rays of sun come, you are ready for it. And the warmth and the sunlight, you want it. And that's how we are to want God's light. We are to want to have his sunlight as a reflection in us to other people. And to our demeanor should be warm to other people. It should be something that people are drawn to. The bell's going to ring any second. But I want to talk about this before we talk about salt can lose its flavor. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I've said it probably every class in here. You guys are probably sick of me saying it. We cannot be hypocrites. You cannot let the world see you act one way and then come in here and act different. That we'll see through it every single time, and our salt will be worthless. And And God says that it'll be trampled underfoot and it can't be reseasoned. If you set an example to someone of not acting the way you're supposed to act, and they say, they write you off and say, that guy is a hypocrite, the chances of you ever getting them to see the light are just about nil. So I'll leave you with that, and on Wednesday night we'll move on to the next lesson.